Well, shall we open our Bibles to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 8? It's very intriguing, if I could use that word, to see how Jesus ministered to his disciples. And what we're seeing is, in some respects, Jesus, after a very much public ministry, kind of draws back, and he is training the 12, so to speak. He poured his life and his efforts into those 12, even though, of course, Judas betrayed him. And what we're going to see is here the significance of what he's teaching them. Later, that leads to the confession of him as the Messiah, and then the announcement of the cross, then the Mount of Transfiguration. So we're coming into a new phase where Jesus is training the 12. And you know he's still doing that. He's still training us. We're in the school of grace. It's a privilege to be taught of the Lord through his word. So let's read today in Mark chapter 8 and verse 14. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, "Why reason ye, because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember? When I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" They say unto him, 12. "And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" Then they said, 7. And he said unto them, "How is it that you do not understand?" And Ray, would you lead us to the throne of grace? Amen. Now, you may recall the context that the Pharisees asked for a sign, tempting Jesus. Of course, he had given many signs. All his miracles were signs that he was the Christ, the Son of God. And so he said, of course, he wouldn't give him a sign. In Matthew, it says, no sign except for Jonas the prophet, and referring, of course, to the death and resurrection of Christ. We looked at that last time. Now, he left them. And that's a fearful thing, you know, when Jesus is ministering and people don't respond and he departs. It's a sobering thing. You know, the gospel's given and every Christian is a savior of life unto life and death unto death. So it's the most serious thing. You don't want to have Christ depart because you don't receive his word. Well, at that point, he left them, verse 13, and entering into the ship, again departed to the other side. So it's kind of an abrupt departure. And the disciples forgot to take bread. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. Verse 14, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. So that's the circumstances. Now, their mind's on bread. Jesus' mind's on the spiritual. And that's how we are, sad to say, sometimes, you know. We're thinking the physical things, and of course we are responsible for those outward things, but we do want to consider the spiritual, and we want to consider what Jesus has to say. In fact, we want to get the message here that he has for his disciples. So keep that in mind. They're thinking along the physical, bread, we don't have any, and he begins to talk about leaven, and it goes over the head. They don't get it, you know, what he's talking about. But he does explain. Now, verse 15, we see his warning about leaven. I have to see, what's the picture that Jesus had? I guess is there a picture you could show about that? And the leaven, that's a Pharisee in the picture that Ben put up. And the Pharisees, you know, were very religious, but in an outward way. Now, we'll get to that. But I want to notice, first of all, that Jesus' ministry included warning. It wasn't all feel-good stuff, you know. But just like your child, I remember years ago, my parents had a friend who they had a boy on a bike, and they warned him, now don't go out on that main street, and he did, and he got killed. It's not a good story. First time I saw my dad cry at that funeral. Well, you warn your kids, right? You warn them, don't do this or don't do that, because you love them and you want to protect them. Well, Jesus is warning, and go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Not everybody likes that. Sometimes a preacher might call out false teachers. You know, there are a bunch of them out there. And you want to be able to recognize and discern. And here, in 1 Timothy 4, 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. I won't read all that. But there's false teaching out there, so he warns about it. And then in verse 6, notice, he says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. One time Paul warned about the false views of Hymenaeus and Philetus, I think that's in 1 Timothy, who said the resurrection was already past. It was a leaven of doctrine. And so Jesus was faithful to warn, and we want to be today. Not that that's the main thing, but it should be part of the counsel of God that is presented. Now, he says, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, you ladies all know what leaven is. And you know the passage in Galatians 5:9. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And just takes a little. It's a, you know, the process. Fermentation. And it spreads. So it doesn't take much. Now you compare that in a spiritual sense. There's really two kinds of leaven. Doctrinal and practical. And both are to be avoided. But it's just a little bit of error, if it's condoned, that'll spread. And that's what he's warning about here. And now I want to go to the Old Testament. It really comes from the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 2. Of course, the Israelites had certain ordinances and so forth that they were called to practice that we aren't today. And this is one of them. And they were, especially at the time of the Passover, for a whole week, they were to have unleavened bread. And in Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 4, and if thou bring an oblation of a meat offering, literally that's a meal offering, bacon in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. Now, leaven consistently refers to evil, as a symbol of evil in the Bible. And therefore, those offerings were symbolizing Jesus Christ, who has no evil. And therefore, there was to be no leaven. Chapter 2, verse 11, no meat offering, again, meal offering, which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven. For ye shall burn no leaven, nor any honey, no natural sweetness, in any offering of the Lord made by fire. And so there you have the Old Testament usage. And when Jesus referred to leaven, these disciples probably would have known what he's talking about. Now, does it apply today? In what way does it apply today? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Here's a leaven of false practice. In fact, immorality, incest to be specific, and a man guilty of this. And the church didn't do anything about it. And so Paul said, well, you ought rather to mourn. You're puffed up. You know, that's what leaven will do. And so notice what he says in chapter 5, verse 6. He's in 1 Corinthians. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You know, one thing that God is looking for is a pure church. Now, I realize it's not perfect. Not until heaven, you know, will it be. But where false doctrine is not condoned, where false practice in a major way is not condoned. In fact, it's out of love that Paul did this in the church, and the man was repentant, and he, in 2 Corinthians, he was restored. Restore such a one. And Paul exhorted them. So that's the leaven of practice. Now, what's he talking about here? The leaven of the Pharisees. Really, it was practice and doctrine. But please go to Matthew 16:12. Matthew 16:12. Of course, this is what we heard in the scripture reading and a parallel account in Matthew, the same incident in 16:12. Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. So beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, what was it? And I want to focus on this a little bit. And you might say, well, what does that have to do with today? It has a lot to do with today because the same tendencies can be there, even in the church. Now, the Pharisee was the Orthodox Jew, and typically he would know the Bible, he'd know the Torah, he'd know the 613 commandments, you know, that are in the Old Testament, but he would also know a lot about their traditions that they added on to it. We saw that earlier back in Mark 7. And they were ritualists, you could say. They were formalists, formalism, outward, not inward. McDonald describes it as a great outward pretensions of sanctity, but were inwardly corrupt and unholy. So outwardly, they looked pretty good, but inwardly, they were very corrupt. And so Phariseeism, at the root, was hypocrisy. You know, they're playing religion, but there's no life there. There's no genuineness there. And let's go to Luke chapter 12. I want to spend a little time on it because we don't want to fall into it. Even a Christian can fall into these things, right? In Luke chapter 12, verse 1, he's very specific. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now that word is interesting. It has to do with wearing a mask. I suppose when acting, you know, originally they would, you've seen it before, they hold it on a stick and they have a little mask. And they're acting, you know, a part that they really aren't in reality. Well, that's what the Pharisees were doing. They're acting the part. It's possible to do that. It's possible to know the lingo of Christianity and to know how a Christian acts typically. But really, you can only put it on so much. And that was true of the Pharisees because their real colors came out. And their real colors were enmity against Jesus Christ. And let's go to Matthew 23. Now, you know Jesus was meek and lowly, and nobody more gentle than him. But when it came to error and exposing error, I don't think anybody was stronger than him. And we see that in Matthew 23. I'm not going to read all this, but just excerpts. In verse 13, these are woes, and it's pretty sobering. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Now that's pretty bold, but it's needed, right? And then skip over to verse 23. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone, ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within you're full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also are outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity." So it's very sobering. You know, since Jesus thought it was worthy to take the time to give the warning, I'm spending a little time on the warning here. What does it mean, the leaven of the Pharisees? So we've seen it's hypocrisy. It was really a self-righteousness, a formalism, ritualism. Go back to Mark chapter 7, if you will. Mark chapter 7, in verse 1. "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem, and when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders." And I won't go on. We studied that. You remember that. And so it's not that the disciples didn't have clean hands, but they didn't follow the traditions of the elders, which was a lot of washing of pots and cups and pans, which really wasn't in the law. So now one more point I want to bring out. In fact, it's back in Matthew 23. I should have read it when we were there. In 23:5, I'll read it for you. "But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries." That's a little leather box that they held the scriptures in. They made them real big. "And enlarge the borders of their garments." You know, they had a blue border. They make that real big, so people could see it. And verse 6, "and love the uppermost rooms of feasts and chief seats in the synagogues." It's all about position for them. "And greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi." And so ostentatiousness is what they were guilty of. It's all a show before men. It was all an outward thing. We don't want to fall into that, brethren. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And it was false practice, but it was false doctrine too. It was a legal works religion. They didn't understand grace, salvation. And they certainly didn't discern whom Jesus was, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. Now, let's go on. Back in Mark in chapter 8. I know this isn't a feel-good message, so we hope you come back, you know. Now, he doesn't stop there in 8:14. Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Now, Herod, you know he's a wicked king, and he's one that had political power. He's also a wicked man who married his brother Philip's wife. And so the Herodians followed him as a political group of Jews. And they looked for position and power, but there was great corruption that was there. And you can apply the word worldliness to them. 1 John 2:15 through 17. "All that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. He that has the love of the world in him," well, that's enmity with God. So this was a political group. And actually, in Matthew 16:6, you might recall in the scripture reading that it referred to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And now you know the little cliche the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why they're Sadducee. And they didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the supernatural. But the Sadducees, that was a priestly aristocracy. They were skeptical. They were unbelieving. So why do you have that interchange? Well, they fell in with the worldly policy of the Herodians. Now, I want to note something that's very important about these groups. The Pharisees, the Herodians, the Sadducees, they had something in common. They all opposed Jesus Christ. And if you go to Mark chapter 3, verse 6, this shows you how hypocritical it was of the Pharisees to ask for a sign, as though they would be convinced of who Jesus was and believe. They already rejected him. In Mark chapter 3, verse 6, and the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. So that was already in the works. They were already plotting against Jesus Christ. We heard a good message this morning at the end of 1 Corinthians 16:9 about a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. You know that's how it was for Jesus Christ as he came with the good news, and here he is, love personified, but they opposed him. And the Pharisees and Herodians did. And one more verse, please go to Mark 12:13. Mark 12:13. And they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. So that's what Jesus is faced with. That's what he knew was against him. And he's warning his disciples. Our kids used to watch Mr. Rogers, you know. You remember Mr. Rogers? He did some good, you know. It's a wonderful day in the neighborhood. And you're going on that little train and meeting so-and-so. That's not reality. And especially in the spiritual realm, you know, there's a battle that's going on. And it's not an easy thing to follow Jesus Christ. It's a glorious thing. Love those hymns. I love that last hymn. And to God alone be the glory. And there's nothing higher. There's an old hymn. It's a great thing to be a Christian. It is. Greatest thing I know, to follow Christ, to be his disciple. But you can expect this. There'll be many adversaries. There'll be those that will oppose. And it's a spiritual battle. The world doesn't even know why they oppose the believer. But we know why. And Christ has warned us about it. So beware. Beware of the leaven that's out there. And just a little bit. Little leaven. Leaven's a whole lump. Just a little bit of error that's condoned is a dangerous thing, whether it be doctrine or practice. Okay, now we're moving into another subject. And well, it's related. And in Mark chapter 8, in verse 13, and he left them, and entering into the ship, again, departed to the other side. Verse 16. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. So, goes over their head. They're not getting it at all. And you know, we can be guilty of that, can't we? We're thinking, you might be thinking of today, you know, certain physical responsibilities that we have. Well, we want to get the spiritual lesson. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your hearts yet hardened? Now, if you go back to Matthew, the scripture reading again, chapter 16, verse 8, notice, this thing of reasoning isn't good because it's a little faith. Matthew 16:8. Okay, this is the Matthew's account, same context, when Jesus perceived, he said, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have no bread? This is a lack of faith. That their minds are going back to that. Uh-oh, we have no bread. Now, even though they got the creator and the sustainer of the universe in the boat, you know, we have no bread. And then go to Luke 12:29, if you will, for a similar statement that is important to see. In Luke 12:29, Now, this is in the context of, you know, Jesus' promise, don't be careful or anxious about what you wear or food. Your Heavenly Father knows you have need of all these things. And notice 12:29, and seek not ye that which ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. Doubtful mind. Even though God's provided before, what about the future? How's he going to do it? How's he going to provide? And so they reasoned among themselves. It's a reasoning of unbelief, though. And that's the issue, little faith in Christ. And they reasoned because they had no bread. Now, let me stop for a moment. Is it important? You know what's called the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, give us this day our daily bread. Now, it's in there, but it's not the top of the list, is it? So it's not that God doesn't care, and he promises to provide, but it shouldn't be the prominent things in our mind. You know, that's the prominent thing in the disciples' mind. So he goes on to say, it really is in a rebuking way, in verse 17, perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Now, this isn't the first time Jesus said that. He's there. Discipler, right? And he's teaching them. He's training the 12, but they're slow to get it, like we are. And notice in Mark 7:18, maybe not you, 7:18, he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, and it cannot defile him? In other words, defilement comes from within, in the heart, not from that which is without. Now, this thing of not understanding, and he goes on to talk about have you your heart hardened, is a very important issue. And it's possible. It's possible to hear God's word, but it doesn't penetrate. And to not have that light that comes that God wants to give to us. We studied, was that last Sunday that we celebrated the resurrection? And in the evening we looked at Ephesians chapter 1 where Paul, he is praying that the eyes of our understanding, the eyes of our heart would be enlightened. That's called illumination. Very good. And in fact, the first hermeneutic study is revelation, inspiration, illumination. Now, we don't have revelation or inspiration today. That's complete. But we do have illumination, where God gives us light. You know where illumination starts? Please go with me to 2 Corinthians 4. This is where understanding begins. It begins with the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, that's Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, what is that? Well, that's the good news, right? The gospel is the good news. Paul called it the gospel of the grace of God. And who Jesus is, he's both God and man. What he's done, he died for our sins and rose again. And it's with a repentant faith. We understand we're sinners, and Jesus died for our sins. We trust him. That's when you have salvation. Is it that simple? Yes, it is. Because Jesus did all the work. He said, it is finished. Well, that's like light dawning on your soul, isn't it? When that comes, enters into your heart. And he says in verse 5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that's referring to the original creation. Now, this is the new creation. Hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's a supernatural thing when a person's saved. God shows it to you, right, in the Bible. And you believe it. And now we have young people here. I got to address the young. My wife reminds me, now remember the young people. And so now you're beginning to understand the message of the gospel, right? You know who Jesus is. He's both God and man. You know what he did. He died for your sins, rose again. You know what you need to do? You believe. You want to believe in him. It's a matter of the heart, though. It's not like mom and dad can believe for you. You've got to receive him yourself. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. In fact, you've got to become like a little child to enter into the kingdom of God. A little child just believes what you tell him. Take him at his word. But it's wonderful, isn't it, when that light dawns on your soul of the gospel. My timer is running out. Now, there's not just illumination for the gospel, though. There's illumination, as I'm going to refer to scripture for time, Colossians 1:9, Paul prays for spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. And that's where we're growing in the Lord, right? And perceive ye not, neither do you understand, Jesus said. Well, we want to understand, don't we? We need all the light we can get. We need all the Bible we can get. And it comes through the Word. It comes from a prayerful study. It comes by a seeking. Proverbs 2, you know, you seek her as hidden treasure. It is hidden treasure in the Bible. It comes by reflection, and that's what the disciples weren't getting here. They had all these lessons, but they weren't perceiving it. God's giving us lessons, isn't he? I want to read something out of my ancient illustration book here. And now this is by Robert McShane, this particular illustration. And it has to do with hardening the heart. This next phrase is, have ye your heart yet hardened? Now this is a serious one. This is hardening the heart to the gospel in salvation. On a winter evening, when the frost is setting in with growing intensity, and when the sun is now far past the meridian and gradually sinking in the western sky, there's a double reason why the ground grows every moment harder and more impenetrable to the plow. On the one hand, the frost of evening, with ever-increasing intensity, is indurating, never saw that word, the stiffening clods. On the other hand, the genial rays, which alone can soften them, are every moment withdrawing and losing their enlivening power. Take heed that it be not so with you. As long as you are unconverted, you are under a double process of hardening. This is sobering. The frosts of an eternal night are settling down upon your souls, and the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness, with westering wheel, is hastening to set upon you forevermore. If then the plow of grace cannot force its way into your ice-bound heart today, what likelihood is there that it will enter tomorrow? Don't harden your heart. Now, in this case, he's talking to the disciples who were saved already, believed in Christ, other than Judas. And this hardening of the heart is an insensitivity to truth. And please go to Mark 6:52. In Mark 6:52, this is right after Jesus fed the 4,000, maybe. In 6:52 it says, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And they're insensitive to what had happened. They weren't getting the message. Now, you know what the message was. Jesus is the Son of God. He can do anything. He's God in the flesh. And then please go to Hebrews 3, one more reference on this subject of the hardened heart. Unbelief hardens the heart. Sin hardens the heart. And in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. And I had a funeral for a lady, Mary Ann Rager, yesterday. And she went through all kinds of trial with cancer and diabetes, amputation from diabetes, and kidney failure. But she had her faith in the Lord. She persevered right through. She lived to be 82. And now how does that apply? Well, she went through testing. Sometimes testing will harden your heart. But if you respond in faith to the Lord to find his strength, you grow. through the testing. It's all how you react. And then let me skip to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So unbelief hardens, sin hardens, and of course that's referring to Israel in the wilderness who were tested over and over, but they hardened instead of trusting in the Lord. So the disciples here who were benefited by the miracles, and they weren't grasping the spiritual significance. You know, he fed the 5,000, he walked on the water, and in some respects they were like the multitudes who weren't getting it. And we don't want to be in that category, right? Now, I know I'm dragging my feet on this, and I may run out of time. Let me go on, verse 18, in Mark chapter 4, verse 18. Having eyes, see ye not? Having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember? Now, please go to Jeremiah 5:21 on this thought of, we have eyes, but we don't see. We have ears, but we don't hear. And this was Israel. You know, they had the major prophets, the minor prophets, but they weren't getting it. In chapter 5, verse 21, hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Probably Jesus is referring to that passage. I'm sorry, I'm going too quickly. Ezekiel 12:2, if you go to one more on this. Ezekiel 12:2. Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see and see not. They have ears to hear and hear not, for they are a rebellious house. So this was the disciples even, at this point anyway. And then he says something very significant at the end of verse 18. And do ye not remember? Now I was going to spend more time on that than what I have today. But that is so important. You know how many times the Bible talks about remembering? Now, some things you don't want to remember. And Paul, in Philippians 3, said, forget those things that are behind. Press toward the mark. Go forward. But remember Deuteronomy 8. It's a wonderful passage. Thou shalt remember all the way the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. He's talking to the generation that got through the wilderness. And how the Lord humbled thee, and he tested thee, and he suffered thee to hunger, that you may know that man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, he took them through that time, that wilderness journey, to teach them some lessons about humility and faith. Don't you remember? And now here Jesus is talking about remembering the miracles, remember the teaching, remember the lessons. But I dare say you and I can apply that in life, can't we? Hasn't God taught you some lessons? Sometimes it's a hard way. That's the way we are. We're not much different than the disciples, you know. And we want to remember what God has taught us. Might even be through chastening. And there's that word remember. I was going to do a thorough study, but don't have time. But remember Lot's wife. She looked back to Sodom and Gomorrah. And now every month, the first Sunday of the month, we do something in remembrance of him. We remember the cross, right? It's good to remember. Remember the pit from which you're dug and appreciate the grace of God that saved your soul. But the disciples, they didn't remember all the, in this specific case, the fact that God provided abundance of food. So why are they thinking about bread? And he goes on, verse 19, when I broke the five loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And then, by the way, those fragments weren't crumbs, you know. Those would be pieces of bread that were broken off, untouched, and except by him. And then they say 12. They remembered that because it was a very vivid proof, you know, that God supernaturally provided this food from nothing. And then it was a lesson the Lord is able to abundantly supply. I want to read another illustration. You know, You may be tested. That usually happens when you're younger, when there's a financial testing in life. As one person put it, life is backwards. When you're young and you need it, you don't have it. When you're older and you don't, you do have it. But in this illustration, it's very telling. This is called More to Follow. This is by D.L. Moody. Rowland Hill used to tell a good story of a rich man and a poor man in his congregation. The rich man desired to do an act of benevolence, and so he sent a sum of money to a friend to be given to this poor man as he thought best. The friend just sent him £5 and said in the note, "This is thine, use it wisely, there's more to follow." After a while, he sent another £5 and said, "More to follow." Again and again, he sent the money to the poor man, always with the cheering words, "More to follow." So it is with the wonderful grace of God. There's always more to follow. Now, I'm making an obvious application when it comes to bread. Didn't God provide for you in the past? Isn't he going to provide for you in the future? Now, he didn't say we wouldn't be tested along that line, but there'll be more to follow because he's faithful. He's faithful to provide. And for time, I won't turn to it, but you know the promise is there in Matthew 6. He provides for the birds. He provides for the lilies of the field. And he's going to provide for us. Philippians 4:19, Paul said, "My God shall meet all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." You can believe it, right? And he's done it in the past. He's going to do it in the future. But we're slow. When the test comes, oh no, we have no bread. And we forget. We don't remember. Look what God did before. And it's true with other trials too, isn't it? It's good to remember. God delivered in the past. He's going to deliver in the future. Well, in closing, back in Mark chapter 8, verse 21, Jesus says, and he said unto them, "How is it that you do not understand?" Now, again, he says that. And they didn't understand. He's the creator and the sustainer of the universe. Now, later they did understand. He talked about the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, Matthew 16:12. And now, it's not in the context. Maybe it is. You know, Jesus was very long-suffering with his disciples. And we could look at them and say, wow, they were slow to get it, you know. Well, we may be too. But he doesn't give up. He who's begun a good work in you, he'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And as Peter said, and Peter learned the hard way, a lot of lessons, didn't he? Often sticking his foot in his mouth. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're all a work in progress. We're sinners saved by grace. But he's conforming us to the image of his Son. And he doesn't miss anything. He orchestrates it all. And so, but we want to seek growth, don't we? We want to be those that understand. We don't want to be insensitive or hard in the heart where we're not getting it. It's good to have the attitude, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Teach me thy way. Show me thy paths." And if we ever think we've arrived, then we don't know anything as we ought. Paul said, "I haven't apprehended that for which I'm apprehended. I'm pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." We've always got farther to go, and we want to try to make progress. So how is it you do not understand? May God give us grace that through the study of the Bible, prayerfully, faithfully, and guidance of the Holy Spirit, he gives us understanding. And we're like that one hymn. We're going to higher ground because he's given us understanding. Now, in closing, we have warnings. You know, Jesus gives warnings. And I admit this isn't a feel-good message. Sorry if it didn't hit right. But then again, I'm not, because I got to give you the whole counsel of God, you know. And so we need it all. And a similar error today: hypocrisy, formalism, ritualism, outward show without inward life. And how's the heart? Are we genuine? Is it outward? You never, and they say we have our church face, you know. Well, how about the heart? You know, God's looking upon the heart. Is our faith genuine in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we have that understanding that comes through the gospel, that glorious light of the gospel shined in. And then beware of the leaven of the Herodians, worldliness, politics, position, and power. That's a dark thing. Do you know that can even get in the church? Politics in the church? That's horrible. Now, the Lord promises, on another note, with the disciples thinking, you know, we only got one loaf of bread. The Lord promises to provide. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. And we want to trust him and not be of doubtful mind along that line. Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. These other things will be added. You know, we can get too preoccupied. I think it's especially true of men because it's our responsibility, right, to provide for our own. But we don't want to get too occupied with that, but occupied with the Lord. And he's going to meet our needs. Now, why was Jesus so concerned about their understanding? He's leading up to something, and I'll close with this. It's in Mark chapter 8, verse 29. He wanted them to understand him and who he is. And notice, I'll go back to verse 27. Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying to them, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter answereth and saith unto him, "Thou art the Christ." Now Matthew's version's a little expanded. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's what he's after. That personal trust in him as the Son of God, as the Messiah. But also to realize his all-sufficiency for every need and to have that relationship with him by faith and then to grow in that relationship with him. Father, we thank thee for thy word today. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We know he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, that he is still winning souls and teaching the word of God. And we ask that you'd help us. Give us understanding. Help us to be like children. And bless the children here. And some we know have an intellectual understanding. We pray it would go into the heart with receiving Jesus as their Savior. Or any others, Father, who haven't yet truly believed on Christ for salvation. Help us as your children that we would learn the lessons. We would remember what you have taught us. And that we would grow in our faith, our love, our relationship with thee. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.